Acts chapter 19. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 10 through 20 of Acts 19. It has been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Acts. Last Lord's Day, I had the privilege to preach for Hope Baptist Church in North Carolina. And a week before that, I preached a message that was not a part of this series. And so I want to read from verse number 1 of Acts 20. And again, our focus will be on verses 10 through 20. Excuse me, Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You'll remember maybe that here the ministry in of Apollos, who had been at Corinth and has ministered the word of God. Now he's in Ephesus, and there was basically Old Testament saints, if you will, people who believed in the coming of Christ, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit of God. They had heard a sound message, a right message, but it was not a complete message, similar to what Apollos had been preaching that had to be corrected by Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18, and quite possibly they were influenced by his teaching in that regard. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul's ministry always began in the synagogues, to the Jew first, as he says in Romans, but then also to the Greeks, even though at this point in time his primary ministry is going to be to Gentiles. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil that way of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, the school of the tyrant. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out from them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priest, which did so. And this evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts, meaning demonic arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This morning's message is titled, "The Power of the Way." The Power of the Way. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning the preaching of your word. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And it's certain this morning that without you, I can do nothing. I pray that you'd help me this morning in the weariness of my flesh, in the battling of physical sickness And in the difficulty of the week past, I pray that you would empower me, that you would enliven me by your Spirit, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate the Word of God powerfully, Lord, and ultimately by your Spirit, that your Spirit would work in and through your Word and minister and apply it to the hearts of men and women here this morning. I pray for the unconverted that may be here within our midst. I pray that today may be the day that they repent of their sins and they believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he did it for them, that they might have life and life more abundant, life eternal through Christ being their payment, their substitute to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Father, I pray for believers that are here, that we would grow in sanctification, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and that we would have greater clarity as we are the people of the way. We are the people called Christians first at Antioch, the people called the way throughout the book of Acts. We are the people that we could identify as Christians. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we in particular would be encouraged and strengthened, that we would stay dependent upon what you have called us to be dependent upon as a church, even in the midst of this generation. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We live in the midst of times of great uncertainty in many ways, in what I would define as a postmodern, post-Christian culture that is increasingly declaring good evil and evil good. A culture that is rejecting any form of moral absolute or absolute truth, except for the absolute truth that there is none. Let me say that again. We live in a culture that is rejecting any form of absolute, any form of standard like the Word of God, any form of moral absolute or absolute truth, except for the absolute truth that they have declared there is no absolute truth. Ponder that for a moment. We live in this culture. We cannot escape this culture. It is where God has us. We are here as Esther was for such a time as this. This is our moment. This is where God has placed us. We could dream or envision about some other time, and we could do what we always do, which is to think of only the good things of a certain season in life or in history. And yet the reality is, in every season of history, in every epoch of time, there have been difficulties of various kinds. It is true that we, when I say that we are post-Christian and that we in America, not only in America, but in the Western civilization, we have had the influence of Christianity in the culture. It is undeniable that there has been a certain amount of God's provision and protection through the saltiness and the light that has been abounding through the life of Christians. And yet this culture is today beyond that. It is a corrupt, and the light factor has sadly dimmed, and that judgment is upon us. It's dimmed to be barely visible glow, and our saltiness has just about lost all savor in the broader professing Christian community, to where to be Christian in the culture today means almost nothing, because we have equivocated on just about everything. And it's not turning around, at least not in the immediate future. We must examine our own lives and see if we have also succumbed, even unawares, to the prevailing drumbeat of the world system and the declaration
of the new norm. There is something that I have been pondering as of late. I've communicated it to but a few, including to my wife. But I believe that even in this congregation, since the culture has changed so radically, and I'll just point to one thing because this is really at the epicenter of our cultural change. In the realm of what is even the definition of marriage with the Obergefell decision of the Supreme Court of the United States, it's almost like the wind was taken out of the sails, even by Christians who have stood strong. Not that you've changed your position, but almost like you've given up hope. Even if it's subliminal in some way, like it's just not worth the fight. Have you ever felt that way? Everywhere around us, we are being forced. We are being told, you either bow down or else. The clearest analogies that I can think of are what Daniel faced with the lion's den, and what the three Hebrew boys, the men, faced, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, facing the fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship the golden image which the king had set up. We have our golden images. We have them today, and they come in the form of rainbow flags and a wide variety of other things. And it is not just something that's in the cultural trends of media and movies and music, though it is pervasive there. That's why many of your children are struggling and battling and wrestling, because the gates are open wide in a way that they've never been opened before, and deceiving young hearts to thinking this is what is normal and what is right. This past week, even on Albert Mohler, and I would encourage every Christian to start listening to the briefing. I think it's vital and very important. Albert Mohler is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he has a podcast of about 15 to 19 minutes every day, Monday through Friday, and he brings to light things that are happening in the culture from a worldview perspective and from a biblical worldview perspective, and the things that are happening on a regular basis amongst people who are professing evangelicals today, who now can't even say that they believe homosexuality is wrong, sexual perversion is wrong, but they have even, in many cases, declared that people can be holy and continue in such lifestyles that in the scriptures we know are completely and diabolically opposed to. It tells us that their source of governance, their compass, their standard is something other than the Word of God. It has become what is the prevailing culture of the day. We cannot succumb. And we might think there's never been a time like this. And I just want to say, that's where you're wrong. The book of Acts, I began preaching through this book on purpose because I believe the book of Acts is just such an encouragement, because if you really begin to examine the early church in the midst of the first century, in the midst of the Roman Empire, you will find a culture that is no less pagan, no less perverse, no less sexually immoral, no less driven by idolatry than Rome. Or Greece that preceded it. The history of the Christian church is that we have faced difficult times and circumstances, and pretty much without Christ, not pretty much, without Christ, it has been a completely uphill battle with no way of winning. As we go back to the book of Acts, we remember how life was for the first century Christians. We learn that in spite of that, in spite of the horrific difficulties of ministering in the midst of a culture dominated by Roman culture, infused with philosophy and the gods of the Greeks, permeated with sexual immorality, rampant idolatry of every kind, including sacrifices, even of people. Can you imagine being in a culture where at different times where the rulers lighted their parties with burning bodies? Can you imagine a time where all kinds of sexual immorality was completely accepted as the norm? pervasive and perverse immorality, including in the worship of their pagan gods and the rituals of the temples, especially in a place like Ephesus with the temple that was one of the wonders of the world dedicated to Diana. How was it that the work of Christ prospered in the midst of such difficulties? We might ask the same thing today. How is it that we can prosper in the midst of such a difficult season? And we might think, how is it that we can re-engineer how Christians navigate in the world? How is it that we can reimagine or reinvent all that we're supposed to do because the old ways obviously don't work anymore? I would submit to you that that's one of the lies of the enemy. The problem is that the old ways have been abandoned. I have a very simple formula from the book of Acts that I want to submit to you today that is truly the place where we will find power and prosperity as God's people in the midst of this culture. That we would be the people on the way who are filled with power, that we're able to do what God has called us to do, and that we could be truly an unstoppable force. If God is with us, who can be against us? Truly unstoppable, truly something that is going to be victorious, that we can sing, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Do you believe that today?
Sure.
Do you believe that Christ has already conquered, that on the cross when he gave up the ghost and he conquered sin on our behalf, and when he rose from the dead, he declared victory over Satan, sin, and death? And today he sits on the right hand of the Father. He's seated already on his throne. None of us even had to vote for him. He's there. He's the sovereign reigning.
Amen.
And he is there while the Father is making all the earth his footstool. You say, well, he's working in a strange way. Can we trust the Lord?
Sir.
And his ways? How is it this morning that I believe the scriptures clearly, resolutely, clearly describe the ministry that we have been given? And it's so incredibly simple. It's profoundly simple. It's something that we can take home. We don't even have to write it down, though you could, because I think you're going to be able to remember this, that God's way of working today in the midst of this generation is by the Word and by the Spirit. Period. End of subject. You say, well, what about the church? I believe God's vehicle is through the church. He's working through visible bodily, visible assemblies of believers, aka church, ecclesia, to do his work. This is his bride. This is how he is working. This is the place in which he's going to work. And yet the tools for the working are the Word and the Spirit. End of story. You say, well, the Word of God tells us a lot of things we're supposed to do and flee from. Absolutely, but that's the point. The Word of God has everything that pertains to life and godliness. Let me say it again. The Word of God has everything that pertains to life and godliness. It has everything that pertains to life and godliness. And the only power that we need is the power of the Holy Spirit that works to illuminate the Word of God and help us to have understanding, that helps to guide us in the life that we're called to live. We don't live by the Spirit like groping in the dark, hoping this is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word, and it becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word and the Spirit is the thing that you need in your home. The Word and the Spirit is the thing that we need in the church. And the Word and the Spirit is the thing that we need to take into the world. This is how God works. Oh, you know what, today, Pastor, we live in a very technologically savvy age. We need to just spruce things up a little bit because the Word and the Spirit is not going to work any longer. We need a little pizzazz of some other kind. Can I just remind you to go read the book of Acts? Read the Gospels and ask if the Spirit needs any help with pizzazz. I don't think so. the people of the way. This is one of the ways that God refers to us. In the first century, the church, before they were called, or when they were called Christians at Antioch and throughout that different time, they were called the people of the way. It means there was a different path that they were on. They were not walking on the broad road that leads to destruction. They were walking on the narrow way which leads to life. And I believe that today, the power that we need as the people of the way will come from no other source but the Word and the Spirit. And we need to be fully convinced of this. And we need to be fully convinced of this to the point where we say, it's not going to be through slick marketing. It's not going to be through new means and methods. It's going to be through the tried and the true and the proven plan of God. Now, that being said, I'll pause to say we have our sermons online because the medium of media is a way to get the Word by the Spirit out into the world. But doing that and saying, well, we can't send out sermons, like people won't take that. Just your introduction, Pastor, we might have people picketing by the afternoon if we put that out online. Maybe so. I hope you will not be unionized Christians that won't cross the line. I hope you will be true Christians who will come and say, I am one of the people of the way. I am one of the people who by the Word and by the Spirit, I'm going to assemble together. So can we trust God's ways? Well, let's listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Remember what he declared in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. He said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's a big pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Get it through your brain. Get it through your heart. God's plan cannot be improved upon. From our text this morning, I want to draw your attention to how God works by His Spirit and through His Word to transform men trapped in darkness, and how every other form of religious or spiritual ministry is mere work of imposters and will never prevail. And by the way, we live in a culture, even a culture where under the guise of Christian, there are spiritualisms that are being practiced or performed that had no place in the Scriptures, and they are powerless. They are impotent to produce anything of real change. First of all, faithful ministry is always a ministry of the Word. Notice verse number 10. This is the last verse that we ended in the previous sermon. Faithful ministry of the Word, and we're going to end with this, is really where it all begins. The fruit of the things that take place, we're going to see some pretty unique and amazing things that happen in this passage, but I want you to be reminded of this fact. It all began because the Word of God was being spread abroad throughout all of Asia. See, Ephesus is this city where there's great influence. Ephesus is a city on the west coast of Asia Minor, what we know as modern-day Turkey. If you look at a map and you look at the far northwest corner or the western coast of Turkey, you'll find Ephesus. This was a place, a center of commerce. It was the leading port for the Roman Empire for all of Asia Minor, what we know as modern-day Turkey. If you look in your Bibles and you look in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, you will find these are churches that likely were largely began or influenced in their beginning by the ministry of Paul in this 3.5 years at Ephesus. He wasn't just ministering in Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus, but those who were his disciples were being launched out to establish congregations to reach souls for Christ throughout the region that was around him. And there was fruit from that. Ephesus was a city that was the center culture. Several messages ago I mentioned different cities like Rome and Corinth and Colossae and in Greece, Athens, and in Ephesus, and their different influences within the culture of the day. Rome being the political center, Corinth being the economic center, and Athens being the philosophical center. And here, even though Ephesus was a center for Asia Minor as far as commerce is concerned, it was also the center of the religious influence in the culture of the Roman Empire. As we begin in verse number 10, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul spent his time ministering the word. It says, and this continued by the space of 2 years. What was he doing? He was ministering the word in the school of Tyrannus, in this building, in this space, in the afternoons that wasn't being used by the philosophers. And he would fill that time by teaching and ministering the word of God to all the people from all those places around Asia Minor that would be there for commerce. Right? You have to understand it's something different. They didn't have FedEx. Like everything that they had, that they grew, that they produced, they would have to bring to a large market in a port city to have it shipped out or sold. And they would come to Ephesus and congregate there. And here was Paul regularly, after being kicked out of the synagogues after 3 months, he was regularly there ministering and discipling and disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. It says, and this continued by the space of 2 years. That's not the full time that he was at Ephesus. He was there for 3.5 years total that's recorded in Scripture. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is a saturation point. So does this mean every single person was given an individual presentation of Christ? That is not what it means. Just like the whole city of Jerusalem was filled with the doctrine of Christ. Do you remember that? It just meant that there was a saturation point where the word of God was known, that Christ was known amongst the peoples. And it was known because he ministered the word of God. What was he doing? He was ministering the word of the Lord Jesus both to Jews and to Greeks daily in the temple, right? It's not in the temple, daily in the school of Tyrannus. He was ministering the word, and everywhere they went. Say, what is it to be our focus as we serve in this culture? It's the ministry of the word. You say, how does that happen? Well, we come here on the Lord's Day, and I'm seeking to minister the word of God. That's one way that it happens, and people can be invited. Strangers can be brought in that don't know the Lord, and they can hear the message of the word, and we invite that. We encourage that, but the reality of it is there's some 275 of you or whatever that are here this morning that you have, if you are a born-again believer, you have also been given the word, and you can take the word and minister the word of God in the places in which you live, in the places in which you work, and you can trust that even if it's little by little and bit by bit that God opens doors of opportunity and gives you an opportunity to speak the word, that's exactly how his word works. Like a grain of seed that's put into the ground, it begins to grow, and it's something that can grow through the most difficult of circumstances. You say, well, you don't know the place where I work. These people are as hard as concrete. Have you ever seen grass growing through concrete? Well, the word of God is a seed. It's powerful. It's something that can bust up even concrete and spring forth. Trust in the word of God to do its work and be led by the Spirit of God in the day-to-day. Ephesus was a place of influence. You may say like a in our day, and these are some of the most powerful cities of the world, just like the ones I just mentioned from the Roman Empire. But we can think of New York or LA or Tokyo or London, and we can think of the power and the influence. You say, well, in those cities, the people are very professional. They're very intellectual. They wouldn't go for this word stuff. We have to actually do something that would be more on their level. Who's teaching us this? Paul. Of all the apostles, Paul was the lettered one. He was the one with degrees dangling behind his name. Brought up in the school of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee, and his methodology wasn't, well, on this case, we have to meet them at a different intellectual level. No, he brought them the Word of God. And when did we ever start thinking that the Word of God did not minister to an intellectual level or to a very common level all at the same time? Let me ask you this question. How many of us, when we have children, we define these babies, this one's an intellectual? We better not give them any milk. It would not meet their palate's fine refinement. This one? Commoner. Give them milk. What is the Word of God? It's milk. How do we exist? Do we all need bread? Rich and the poor? Do any of us live our life without bread? Phil, actually, Pastor, I'm gluten-free. I just stay away from it because it's not good. Okay. Barring genuine allergies, which some of you have, which is why when we take the Lord's Supper tonight, we will use gluten-free communion bread in seeking to prefer and be in unity as a body. Okay? But we all need bread, metaphorically speaking. Intellectual and the simpleton. They need the Word of God, spiritually. What about those who are, they need something more? Well, the Word of God, the same Word of God, is also filled with the meat for those that be ready. We don't have to change it. We don't have to say, well, now that you've been discipled in the basics, let me give you the more intellectual stuff. Let me take you over to this collection. By the way, I have a library. I have a very large library, and I love my library. But there is no books in that library that are any help unless they're books that help me to hear what others have said through the ages about this book, or that really reveal to me what the world is all about. But this book is for the world to hear, either for their salvation or their condemnation. Faithful ministry of the Word is what God has called us to. I pray that we would be a congregation that would minister the Word of God faithfully, that I would be a preacher that would minister the Word of God faithfully, that all of the pastors that are here would minister the Word of God faithfully and continually, and that we would be the ones that are willing to go down with the ship if the Lord so takes it down, as John said last week, and to be willing to be weird if that makes us in union with Christ, to be weird in the culture these days, to me, is a compliment, because what they don't call weird is really weird. And all God's people, if you understand what I said, say amen. Amen. Let us never lose sight of that in the midst of our current culture that cries, even amongst Christians, preaching and teaching will never be able to impact this current generation. This is the generation of TED Talks and all this stuff. That's how you're going to influence people. No, faithfully use the Word of God. It's the only thing that has the ability to truly impact and transform a culture. Let us trust wholly and fully in the Word of God to do the work of regeneration, taking dead hearts and making them live, transforming their lives. And let us believe that it is all that we need as believers for our sanctification, to live lives in sanctification and honor. Faithful ministry of the Word. Notice secondly this morning, and rarely do I alliterate, it just happened. I actually kind of teach against alliteration, but it happened. Fantastic ministry of special miracles. And by this I mean fantastical, like things that are really unique. When we read verses 11 and 12, we have to look and say, wow, did that really happen? Yes. This is in the midst of a culture, interestingly enough, that they believed in the culture. They believed that even spirits, that people walking by, that they could potentially be healed by them. Not in the Christian realm, but in the non-Christian realm. There was all kinds of things at work in a false way in the culture. And so they had a sense, even some of them that were coming to say, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like the woman who just touched the hem of Christ's garment and was healed. That's not the average. It's not the norm. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, the miracles that we find throughout the book of Acts, there's many of them that we could say they were more normative. They were healings and things of that nature. Well, here, there is a means by which these people were healed that was definitely special. So much so that, interestingly enough, if we pay attention to our Bibles, it even says it. It says in verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." By special, that means these are not the normative. These were apostolic, I would define them as these were apostolic, supernatural, unique, one-of-a-kind, one-off kind of miracles. How many miracles have we seen without this designation? Special miracles. Say, what's special about this miracle? Because of the uniqueness. Notice this. It says, "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them." You say, do you believe this actually happened? Yes, it's recorded in the Word of God, and it's recorded as something that is special and unique. But if you're desirous, I will sell this hanky after church for $100 to the first buyer, okay? That is not to make light of what was happening here, but it is to confront kind of the culture that you have in some realms amongst some professing Christians that focus not on Christ, but focus on the supernatural realm all of the time. This is the kind of thing that you might see trying to be mimicked when you're watching TBN late at night and you should be in bed. There are people selling parts of they're literally selling pieces, strips of the shirts of the quote-unquote prophets who have declared the Word of God. While wearing those shirts, you can receive that portion of stinky prophet shirt and be healed. You say, well, that's what happened with Paul, and it was a special miracle of an apostolic kind. It's not one that I would encourage you to spend any money on buying those. And one little note of distinction, Paul wasn't selling them.
Amen.
Amen. Sorry, I'm fired up. I'm sorry. He wasn't selling them. That's the difference between charlatans and the true apostles that we read about in the New Testament. They weren't saying, hey, if you want to be healed, line up here. In fact, if you want to be really healed, line up here in this donor line. Gifts of this size, you'll probably have some fungus removed from your body. Gifts of this size, hey, we might do some real healing. Gifts of this size, you may be lame and you can walk again. Line up. That's not what's happening here. This was indeed unique. This was indeed supernatural in a unique way. But it wasn't for sordid gain. It wasn't for the profit of the apostles. It was as a sign to both Jews and Gentiles that there was something supernatural and powerful and significant about the works that were going on. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." I believe that God still works, and I'm going to explain this in just a minute. I believe that God still is able to do supernatural. I believe that we still pray for people to be healed, and I believe that God can heal people who are sick, and I believe that God still can work in amazing ways that we just have to look back, and we call it things like providence, and we call it the mighty hand of God at work, and these are all real indeed. And yet I would submit to you that there are no apostles on the scene anymore doing these kind of supernatural miracles. They were for a season. We have the Word of God, we have the revelation of God, which is complete, and we have the full confidence that these things happen, and we believe them, and we believe that we still do the work in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit is alive and well in every believer. But the work of the Spirit that we see is manifest so differently. And I submit to you, how many times do you hear those that want to focus on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit's miracles, the Holy Spirit's work, how many of them do you see go to a passage of Scripture like Galatians 5 and say that the fruit of the Spirit is signs and wonders? That's not what Galatians 5 says. Galatians 5 says this. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such There is no law. What does the work of the Spirit do? It doesn't just help us to live supernatural lives in the sense that we can pray for God to heal people who are sick, though we should do that. And even according to James 5, call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil and lay hands, which we do, which we practice. And yet, we should understand that the work of the Spirit and the Word working in tandem in our life is essentially to help us live godly Christian lives filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. That's the working of the Spirit. But when you hear the charlatans selling their wares and selling their pieces of shirt, you're not going to hear preaching about that. Because here's the reality. They can't say, send me your money and I'll give you love. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. They can't shuck it. There's no profit. Except for the true prophet in the lives of people who have the Spirit of God living in them, and He's at work. Let us trust and depend upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide us unto all truth in the Word of God, and to guide us by the Word in the work He calls us as believers. He guides us unto all truth, and that truth we find in the Word. But understand this. The fantastic work of the Spirit today in our lives is that He's transforming us into the image of Christ.
Man, that's right.
He's guiding us into all of life of godliness. It's not just so that we can have apostolic, unique gifts that we're given for a season. So do you believe in spiritual gifts? Yes. That's for a different message. But those spiritual gifts aren't anything like what was happening here. Even in the most unique of them. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to see fabricated ministry of imposters. The fabricated ministry of imposters. I've spoken about them just even in the last point with those who are charlatans, those who are doing the work of the ministry for some kind of notoriety, for some type of profit, for some type of sordid gain. You say, do you really believe that happens in our day? Absolutely. And I'm not talking about a minister receiving compensation for the laborers worthy of his hire. I'm talking about those who are living in a false sense of spiritual ministry for the profiting and the riches that the Word of God says we are not to be greedy of, filthy lucre. They're imposters today, just like there was then. This is nothing new. Notice verses 13 through 16. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, the only time this word is used, though the connotation of something similar to an exorcist is used in the New Testament with regards to the sorcerers, which, by the way, is where we get the word pharmacy from, pharmaceutical or drugs. The sorcerers, the witch doctors, they were about pharmacy and all the evil ways it contorts and twists people. So then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call on them which had evil spirits, in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee, we command you, by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They're doing some things, get this, they're doing some things that reveal that they are trying to be like what they've seen the Apostle Paul do. Okay, what is it? Okay, step one, mix in the name of Jesus. Step two, give out handkerchiefs. See, this is what they're doing. Say, people wouldn't do it. They do it all the time. Maybe it looks different, but they do it all the time. And there were seven sons of one Sceva. By the way, in some of the records, and I would need to study this more, but in some of the commentaries I read, there is no rabbinical record of Sceva as a high priest. In other words, they could have been lying about their lineage. Who would ever think that that would happen from a charlatan? A Jew, a chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Fabricated ministry of imposters eventually is going to be overwhelmed by the demonic realm. The imposters of the way have always existed. They came up very, very soon. Antichrist, false prophets, false teachers. These imposters were no different or very similar to those like Simon Magnus in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 15, or Bar-Jesus in Acts 13, 6 through 12, the sorcerers, the witchcraft people that we have looked at in sermons past. These were the workers of the demonic realm. And now they said, like maybe like Simon, "Oh, wow, they really have power that I don't have. I want some of that." And they desire the power to do what only God does by His Word and by His Spirit so that they can get gain and fame or try to find acceptance, potentially. Declaring themselves to be of something or of someone, declaring themselves to be of some importance, of the sons of the high priest, these seven sons. Possibly a lie. They tried to declare to a man possessed with real devils to come out of him. And they even did so in the name of Jesus. Let me bring you to a scripture that you'll remember in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Matthew 7 and verse number 21. In Matthew 7, 21, it says, actually I'll read verse number 20. It says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." Now listen to these words carefully and then tie it in with Acts. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works," spiritual works, Christian works. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings," and then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This reveals a kind of person who, like the sons of Scythia, they can have information. They can even hear about the name of Jesus. They can even falsely proclaim the name of Jesus and seek to cast out devils and do all kinds of spiritual things. And yet he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because those who are the followers of God are those that do the will of the Father in heaven. Beware of fabricated ministry, even in your own life. Beware of trying to do things in your own power. To put this in a different light, you could say, well, this was people that were trying to minister in the name of Jesus. Well, think about this. Think of trying to fix you. Using all the spiritual language, using the name of Jesus and declaring these things, and yet you're doing it in your own power. You're doing it in your own strength. It always fails. And to some degree, we've all tried it. We tried to fix us. It's really interesting. Who exposed these imposters? It was the demon-possessed man. Think of the maniac of Gadara in the tombs, over on the other side, naked, cutting himself and scaring everyone. And when he met Jesus, he was clothed and in his right mind. That's why this demon, this man possessed with devils, he says, "Jesus, I know." Can I give a little interpretation here? "Jesus, I know. He's the real deal. He is God." Who was it when the Pharisees who denied Jesus that declared that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? It was people possessed with devils, and the devils cried out that he was the Son of God. See, even the devils believe, and they tremble. He says, "Paul, I know." So why would he fear Paul? Because Paul was one filled with the Spirit. Paul was one who was a child of the light. Paul was one who had the seal of the Spirit upon his life, and no one could take it away, not even a demonic spirit. And he says, "But who are ye?" Notice He's speaking about all seven of them. Uses the plural. Who are ye? Imposters. Fake. Phony. Man-made religion. You cry, Lord, Lord, and the demons laugh. And the demon-possessed man did what demon-possessed people do. They abused the imposters. He abused the imposters. Listen, beloved, listen, all of you that are within the sound of my voice, if you think that you can play with Satan and he will not completely destroy you, you are living a lie. If you are without Christ and you think that you can be all right and you don't need Jesus, just understand that the life you try to clean up will be a life that Satan will have delight in destroying. It says he leapt on them. Can you imagine them? But wait a second, you bought my prayer cloth. This should fix it. I saw it happen. Not what happened. It says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them, all seven of them. You say, is that possible? Absolutely. And prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked. They were stripped bare and wounded. And you know what? This is a really important thing to remember. Zechariah the prophet said, then he answered, spake unto them, saying, this word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If you're trying to do spiritual transformation of your life without the spirit, in other words, in the arm of the flesh, you're going to fail. If we try to reform without the reformer living in us, we're going to fail. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. But He is going to change us. Otherwise, we're going to be cast out naked and beaten by Satan. Overcome by a satanic enemy who always leaves us in a bad way. But God, He changes things. He transforms us. I'm gonna end with just minutes to spare on my shot clock that I regularly ignore. And I'm gonna come back to this tonight. I don't normally do that. But I'm gonna come back to it tonight because I believe it's urgent. But notice these next verses. It says, and this was known. What was known? What happened to the false professors? What happened to the false prophets? It was known. It was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And what did God do? He turned their evil into His good. They heard what had happened, and fear fell on them all. And instead of people looking at those seven sons of Sceva saying, ha ha, look what happened to them, fear fell upon them. And instead they magnified the name of the Lord. They lifted up their voices to heaven. They cried out to God in repentance and faith, believing and confessing their sins. It says, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. How is the name of the Lord Jesus magnified? When it's lifted up. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We're to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. And they did that. And many that believed. Believing is a word that is used to describe in the New Testament, not just merely a mental assent, but a repentance from the way that they were going and a turning to God in a humble contrition and believing by faith in what Christ has finished. In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 20, it says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what every one of us needs who are without Christ this morning. That's what all of us have if we are in Christ this morning. Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And here, this says nothing about the seven sons of Sceva. It doesn't say what their result is, except for they were sent out naked and wounded. But it says something about how God used that to testify to all the rest of the people in Asia Minor. The word spread of what happened. And this was known to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and the fear of God fell on them all. And the name of the Lord was magnified, and many believed. And that belief was followed with confession of their sin before a holy God and before men. And after they confessed, it's interesting, and this is where I'm going to focus tonight. They showed their deeds. How opposite is that to today's Christianity light? Hey, my faith is a personal thing. Don't press me for any kind of like testimony. Don't press me for any kind of public confession. Don't press me for some kind of following the Lord and believers baptism. Or how about when you ask somebody, well, what gives you confidence about how your standing is with God? That's a personal thing. That's about my faith between me and Jesus. That's not what we find in the New Testament. Right. Their faith was made public, and they even brought fruit. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then it says, "For we are his," what? "Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works," which we should walk in. We should glorify God in this behalf. They showed their deeds, and they not only showed their deeds, but they produced fruit of repentance. And this will be our focus tonight, of how the Word of God prevails in our life, and how the repentance is produced as a fruit of repentance is produced. And I'll just read the scriptures. It says, "And many of them also which used curious arts, satanic arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver." Significant cost. In my research, the numbers are kind of all over the map as to defining what that actually is, but it's a lot. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 50, potentially 50,000 days work. This wasn't one man. This was many, many who came to know God and believed on his Son, Jesus Christ, and magnified the name of the Lord, confessing their sin and showing their deeds. They brought, think of a whole city, and the normal practice was the worship of Diana and pagan ritual. And they brought their books. Instead of saying, "Hey, we could get a good price for these," they said, "We want to get rid of them so that nobody else is ever affected by them." And I wonder tonight, metaphorically speaking, if you might even pray and ask God what it is you're keeping in your life that you need to bring to an old-fashioned book burning. In other words, that you need to get rid of out of your life. You need to destroy it because it's destroying you. Not counting the cost as a loss, but as a gain. Tonight, I want to focus on this and how the Word of God needs to prevail in our life.